Okay, need two people to look up text. We'll ask Roger, since he's got his Bible open, to look up Mark 7, I think 24. Anyway, Jesus heals a Gentile woman. Leroy, look up Matthew 15 and verse 24 and hold it for a while. Yeah, where Jesus heals the Gentile. I think it's 24. I don't remember these things.
Matthew 7? Mark 7?
Mark 7, I think 21.
Sufficient woman?
Yeah, okay, hold on to it then. Okay. Right, then hold on to Matthew 15, Leroy. Tonight we're going to look at two instances in the life of Christ. One of them, he's going to perform a miracle for a Gentile woman. And the second one, he's going to heal a person that was deaf and had a speech impediment. Last week we discussed, and it's very important to keep in mind, that he was kind of at the apex of his mission after walking on the water, healing quite a few people. Now he's going downhill per se, and he's beginning to prepare himself, also beginning to prepare his disciples for what's going to happen towards the cross, Calvary. And so he's kind of on the downhill. He has all of the Pharisees mad at him. A lot of his followers have deserted him because he would not make himself king. He has the disciples who still trying to figure out what in the world is going on. So in reality, even though there are thousands that clamor to be around him, he's really, his ministry has alienated most of the people. And so we find in this story especially very significant. So start with Mark 7, 21.
24. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre. And when he had entered a house, he wanted...
Okay, let's stop right there. Well, just read the whole thing. Then I'm going
to
work off Matthew.
Yet he could not escape notice. But after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician, race. And she kept asking him to cast a demon out of her daughter. And he was saying to her, let the child be satisfied first, for it is not good to take these children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she answered and said to him, yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs. And he said to her, because of the answer, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter. And going back to the house, she found the child laying on the bed, the demon having departed.
Okay, so here we see Mark telling this story, very brief, very crisp, not a whole lot of details, because remember Mark's writing to the people in Rome, and most of them are about to face death, so Mark just kind of gets down to the bare facts and moves on. Now tonight we're going to read from Matthew, who tells the same story, but he fills in a lot of the details. So let's start with Matthew 15, 21.
Well, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to a region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman...
Okay, let's stop right there. This is the only time in Christ's ministry that he leaves the province of Israel and where the Israelites were. This is the only time he leaves. Otherwise, he was always in the province of Jerusalem, Samaria, that was ruled by the Jewish people. So the only time he wanders out, and the reason he wanders out of that area was he wanted to get away from the crowds. A lot of the people were demanding miracles, but remember, most of the people were unhappy with him. The Pharisees were looking to have him killed, executed. The Romans were beginning to look at him as a troublemaker. So the only time in his ministry, he leaves completely Israel and goes outside to the Gentile world. Okay.
Well, a Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me.
Okay, let's stop there. What does the word Canaanite, does that conjure up any type of picture or anything, go back in Old Testament history?
Canaan was to be the land of promise.
Okay. And what did they do to get into that land of promise?
Chase them away.
Yeah. Bitter enemies. Now, we know the Jews hated the Samaritans, but the Samaritans were kind of kin to the Jews. But boy, you can imagine the hatred that the Jews had for the Canaanites, because they had been enemies for 2,000 or 3,000 years. So here we find Jesus in the Gentile world. He goes to a home where he does not want to be discovered. He wants some time by himself. And somehow this woman finds out where he is and follows him. And finally, the Canaanite woman approaches Christ. Now, what did she call him?
He says, Lord, Son of David.
Okay. Does it have Lord there?
Mine does.
Okay. Does anybody have an American Standard Version?
Mine is to do with I Standard.
Okay, what does it say?
It says
Lord. Lord, okay. Lord, Son of David?
Right.
Okay. Lord's not in the original Greek, so that's why I'm kind of surprised. Okay. All right.
It's not all caps.
Pardon?
It's not all caps.
Yeah. Okay. Keep reading.
So my daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. But Jesus did not answer a word, so his disciples...
Okay, let's stop there. So here's this Canaanite woman, very persistent. Desire of Ages says she had approached Christ several times. And finally she gets in front of him and says she has this problem. Now, first of all, it shows that this woman had tremendous tenacity.
Yeah.
The very fact that a Canaanite woman would approach a Jew is pretty well, takes some guts. And Jesus had kept moving. Finally, he's in front of her. She asks a question, and he says nothing.
And here it says, but Jesus, contrary to his nature, completely ignored her.
Okay, that must be the clear word.
Yep.
Yeah, yeah. Which is, yeah, he ignores her. Why?
It says, as any pious Jew would have done.
That's exactly right. Why? Put your thinking cap on a little bit.
Roger, did you read about the dog? She considered herself a dog.
Okay. But why would he not? That's we're coming to that. Why would he do that? That's exactly correct. That's a very good observation. You do good tonight. Attention of the disciples.
Well, I think you might want to change their reaction.
Absolutely. That's exactly what he did. Didn't say a word. The disciples are a little surprised. Now, what's the two options the disciples have?
Bring the woman to him.
Number one.
Get rid of her.
Number two. So do you see that Jesus, by not saying anything, he gives the disciples a chance to see what they've learned? Lord, here's a woman that's in need. We need to do something for her. Or, what in the world is wrong with you? Get out of here. Well, let's see which one they picked.
Well, so his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us.
Okay. We're told that later on, These are one of the instances that the disciples looked back on and said, my, what a lesson and an opportunity we had, and we blew it. It's the way that God works in our lives. God is not an answer person. He demonstrates, performs, and then He sets back and gives us an opportunity to see what we've learned. And when we don't learn the lesson, sometimes He brings the same circumstances right back around again till we finally understand, my, when I rely on Him, a lot of things happen. So here they had seen all the things. Now, why do you think they wanted to send her away? Pardon?
She was a pest, annoying.
Number one, a pest, absolutely. What's the second one?
Gentile.
So see, in their own character, they had learned nothing. Yeah. Well, some say that. Never mind. We're recording this. Never mind. Yeah. See? So God, pardon? Yeah. God had given them a chance. Jesus had given them a chance to step in, and they failed. So here again, this woman's persistent. Now, in our Christian life, in our church life, do we ever do that to people? Do we ever say, look at that person. Look how they're dressed. Look at the things they're doing. See? Be very, very careful. So here are the disciples. They do what they do best at this time. Get out of here. You're a pest. Leave him alone. No compassion whatsoever. But Jesus stopped and gave them a chance. So here's the woman faced with two things wrong. Actually, three. Number one, knowing she's a Canaanite Gentile. Number two, she asks a question and doesn't even get an answer. Number three, the disciples say, get out of here. Read on.
Well, he answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel.
Boy, where's the compassion here? A woman comes, searches him out, says, my daughter's sick, demon-possessed, do something for her. He doesn't answer, and when he does, he says, well, I only work among God's people.
I think there was another undercurrent lesson for the disciples there. He could have said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Or he could have said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. And I think that's what he said.
Okay. How do you think this affected the disciples? That's exactly right. Yeah. Yep, there's the answer. You're a Gentile. We're here to save Jews. Do you see how once they understood who Christ was, how they went back to this situation and saw how they were being taught a lesson? It's one of the first times that Jesus verbally says that the message is meant for everybody. And they completely missed it because what he said, they was what they were thinking, and that's what they wanted to say. So they missed the entire lesson. So now we got a woman who chased Jesus down, who disciples want to run her off, doesn't talk to her, and then gives her a kind of a what could be considered a curt answer. Listen to this woman.
The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said.
Now, the reason I was kind of stunned that some of the versions have Lord up in front was in the Greek, she calls him Son of David, which was a generic word. And then when she knelt down before, she called him Lord. So it's a minute difference. But to me, I think she began to realize that there was something to this person. But one way or the other, she still has the tenacity not to be run off. So she kneels before him, calls him Lord, and says what?
Lord, help.
Okay. The only cry in our life that makes sense. Lord, help me.
The only cry. Well, the only cry.
In our life that makes sense. We can pray for cars. We can pray for solutions. We can pray for material things. Lord, help me. And that's where our salvation and our help comes from. So here's this poor woman. Every odds against her. And she says, the one thing that we all can say, no matter where we're at, what peril, or how low our life is, Lord, help me.
Well, he replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs.
Is he giving her a hard time or what?
Yeah, really.
He hasn't given her one nice answer.
But he's showing the contrast between this woman and the Jews.
Absolutely.
I mean, you look at her, she has every reason not to acknowledge him at all and to go away and, you know, throw stones at him or do whatever. And yes. He just keeps saying, Lord, help me.
Yeah. Can you imagine the universe? See, sometimes we forget. Can you imagine the universe watching this? Because what were they seeing? God's people set up, coming out of Egypt. They see the devil working and taking God's own leaders, stirring up, wanting to kill the Son of God. Can you imagine as Satan is prancing through the universe? What he is saying. Nobody cares about Jesus. And here Jesus is with the lowest of the low of the low, and she's kneeled before him saying, Lord, help me. And Jesus comes back and says, what? Read it again.
He said, it's not right to take children's bread and toss it to their dogs.
Okay. What's he saying? Yeah. Well, I can't take the gospel away from, quote, our own people and give it to the dogs. Now, let's look at the word dog. Number one, dogs were not liked in that society. So don't get conjure up a picture of a nice little dog in the family loving it and all of that.
Man's best friend.
No. They did not. Dogs were not liked.
In the Jewish society. Okay.
Jewish side, yeah, absolutely. So this was an insult. However, Barclay points out that the word here for dogs actually does mean a little pet. So it's not quite as harsh as it sounds like. So what Jesus was really saying was, it's still, we don't take the food from our children and even feed a little pet or a little dog. guess PETA shouldn't read this. I'm on PETA for lots of reasons anyway.
That was just an easy way to say don't take the food from the Jews or the Israelites and give it to the Canaanites.
That's right. We only got so much gospel to go around. Why are we going to waste it on you? Now, do you see where this woman is? Look at all the barriers. She has every excuse in the world to give up or get mad. Or get self-righteous. Well, I don't deserve this. Here I come for a blessing and I'm getting insulted. I don't deserve any of this. But the woman was focused. She was focused on one thing. She had a very, very ill daughter and nothing was going to deter her. Now listen to her comeback.
Yes, Lord, she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table.
Do you see how low and how humble and how she emptied out everything about her? She didn't get caught. Are you calling me a dog? She said, so if I am a low dog, even there are crumbs left. When everybody leaves, a dog can come up and eat. Lord, just give me a crumb. She could have got caught up in the, well, boy, this isn't right. This isn't politically correct. I'm not a dog. She never lost focus of the thing that meant the most. What does Jesus say?
Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed from that very hour.
Different side of Jesus. But he knew what he had in front of him. And he saw an opportunity to show the universe, yes, there are some who care. But the lesson for the disciples, and they missed it. What should we learn from this? Several lessons. What should we learn?
One of them is, he said, because of your faith, your wish, your desire has been granted. And it's like she didn't need anything more. She didn't need to sit down and have a Bible study. She didn't need for him to talk about what to eat and how to better take care of herself. He knew and she knew what her desire was.
Absolutely.
And you know that, I just think of people sometimes when they come to see me in counseling and they're, this man this morning, he's been converted Christian. And I think sometimes he's trying to do it all right now. And I think the reality is, I said, you know what? None of us are going to do it right. But to you, is God is your Savior? Is Jesus is your Savior? And I think that sometimes we would miss that point. Like now, we got us doing it right now that we've accepted Jesus Christ.
Here it was a woman that was absolutely pressed on exactly what she wanted. And sometimes I think in our life we give up.
In some respects it appears that she was willing to give her life.
Oh, she would have in a second.
Absolutely. And the pronouncement that the disciples made that send her out of here would have been the death knell.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Her daughter would have been. And see, what Jesus was saying was exactly what the disciples were thinking. So they were just sitting there saying, wow, give it to her. And years later, less than a year later, as they went through the Pentecost experience, they went back to this example and they said, man, did we ever miss it? Because what his words were was the disciples' words. Gospel's only for us.
This is a parallel to the rich man and Lazarus.
Yeah. I see the kindness of Jesus, who knew he was going to grant this woman's wish. And by the way, this is how much God loves, how much God cares. This is who our friend is. He went there to meet that woman. I want you to ponder that.
There was deliberate.
He went there to meet that woman. That's how important all of us are. One person. Day's journey, foreign country, to do for her that one thing. How far will God go in our lives? I really believe that sometimes we think we just don't understand the love of God and how far He goes. He went there for that particular reason, to meet that woman, to bring a daughter whole. And he had the opportunity to use it as a tool for his disciples one more time. They didn't even catch it. But they did.
When did Jesus recognize her faith?
Must have recognized before he ever left. Right. Recognized it before he ever left. We never have to prove ourselves to God. He knows the answers. You know, some would... Go ahead, Eloise.
Well,
sorry.
I was going to say, so when he said that they don't feed the children's bread to the dogs, he knew that she would not just give up and go away.
Yeah.
He knew that she had the faith that she would have kept.
He knew her as well as John the Baptist sitting in a prison who was going to be beheaded. As the martyrs that went, as Huss and Jerome, who were burned at the stake. Jerome was burned, he recanted, and then recanted his recantation. And the first thing that he had when he was tied to the stake was he took his right hand, the one that had signed originally the recant, and had it burned first. God knows His children. And He knew that lady was not going to be deterred.
The question we want to marvel at is how she knew Him.
Well, that's exactly right. Because that's why I think the original Greek she started out was son of man, and she ended up with saying Lord. So see, she's on a journey. What we think is we've got to have it all together. I don't know what motivated her. She heard. Maybe she was that desperate, but she heard enough that she was that persistent. That they couldn't, silence didn't run her off. Two not so nice remarks from Jesus Himself didn't run her off. The disciples saying, get out of here, you little gnat, didn't run her off. You see, we think sometimes we've got to have all of these knowledge and all of these things down. She had the only thing down. Lord, help me. That's all she had. Man, that was enough.
It must have been very powerful to the disciples that were watching her.
You think it would, but it didn't hit home because their preconceived what the Messiah was didn't change. You know, if we're not careful, even individually, we get so set and this is right, this is the belief I have, that no matter what happens, doesn't ever change it.
They were slow learners, but I have to think that this was one of the things that impacted them eventually.
Oh, later, boy, this is one of the things they went right back to. Then they said, wow, why didn't we learn that? Why? How could we have been so blind? This specific incident. How could we have been so blind? Well, how could they?
But just like every one of us.
Just like us. That's exactly right. You know, if that's my biggest frustration. I'm one of the few, if any, that has the 2,300 days down and just trying to get that across to everybody. Is just get, you know, just don't understand it. So, anyway, picture of God. Now I want to show you another picture of God that I think one word is just so powerful. And let's see. Look up Mark. I'm going to let you read. You're in Mark. All right, read the next one right after this woman.
Over deaf
31, I think, yeah. Mark 7:31.
And again he went out from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of Decapolis. And they brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they had entreated him to lay his hands upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude by himself.
Okay, let's stop there. So after this experience, Jesus now moves down closer to Galilee, and he comes to an area, and they bring to him, or he runs across, a man that is deaf and has a speech impediment. Could have been lisping or stuttering or, you know, we don't know. But he was deaf and speech impediment. And so one of the things that kind of hit me was it says, now you've got to remember there's a big throng around here. And Jesus took the deaf man and brought him aside, so that we have a one-on-one relationship. Now, I've not worked around deaf people very much. Sue says that sometimes I don't hear very well, but I think that's in a different context. But I haven't worked with deaf people very often. But I am told that when deaf people are around crowds or anything, that it's very disturbing. That the sounds, you know, and that here Jesus takes this deaf person, moves him aside, so it's just him and himself. So here again, Jesus respects individuals, and salvation is an individual thing. So he has him aside, just him.
And he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva.
Okay, let's stop there. Why did he stick his fingers in his ears?
Theatrics.
Pardon?
Theatrics.
Theatrics.
Well, I've often said that when you're speaking, you're an actor on the stage of life, but I'm not sure that was exactly the answer I'm looking for. What other things you think?
Well, it was a sensitiveness to touching him where he was needing healing.
How was he going to communicate to a deaf person that he's going to heal him?
Touch where it needs healing.
Touch where he needs healing. Touch what he needs. So he sticks his fingers in his ears. Then he puts spittle on his tongue. Pretty hygienic. Where'd that come from?
I don't know. Was that in the Greek?
No, it is spit. Anybody know?
I don't know where. I don't know about this part, but I was going to say something else about the speech impediment. if you're around deaf people very much, and some of them talk a little bit, it's always an impediment.
Yes.
So it goes with the deafness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they can't hear, so they
don't. Yeah, you can't. Yeah. If you can't hear, then you're gonna
reproduce what's.
Yeah. Okay. It was the custom back there. Remember, there was Jesus healed a blind man. Remember, he spit in the clay and then messed all the clay up and put it on his eyes. So there was something, and I didn't research it because I didn't want to. But there was something in the Jewish customs where spit was kind of an intimate touch. And so it was kind of the custom of the day to do that, which is interesting because Jesus, in this particular case, or even with the clay, with the blind eyes, you know, he kind of used the custom of the day to do what he did. So, also by putting the spittle on the tongue, he lets the deaf man know, I'm going to take care of that, I'm going to take care of this. Okay, but it's still not the word I'm looking for. So, start from the beginning.
About what he did?
24, yeah. Just start over.
I'll start the whole thing over again?
Yeah.
And again he went out from the region of Tyre and came through the city into the Sea of Galilee, in the region of Decapolis. And they brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty. And they entreated him to lay his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude by himself and put his fingers into his ears. And after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva. And looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him...
Okay, let's stop there. What do you get from the word deep sigh?
Physical.
Why would Jesus sigh?
Maybe that's the way the man could see that something was being done. I mean, he has a sight.
Yeah. This version says deep sigh. What's clear word say?
Then he looked up to heaven and sighed and said.
Okay, just sighed. Deep sigh is very is a good translation. Anybody have anything different?
Mine just says he sighed.
Sighed, yeah, deep sigh. Reason being, the word has a meaning of just that. This wasn't a deal. It was a tremendous sigh. Okay. Yeah. I thought about when I looked at this, why did he sigh? So I did just looked around and see, and I thought there's probably two reasons that I think he sighed. First of all, when God created us, how did he create us? Pardon? Yeah, but I mean, how were we created? Formed us, but what was our state? Not asking the question correct. Perfect. So, see, he created us perfect. Everything worked like it was supposed to. I think that Jesus was touched by this man. And I think there's two reasons he sighed. Number one was when he looked at a man that was deaf, and one that had speech impediment, I think he sighed because he brought back to him that this was not the way it was supposed to be. Man was never to be in this condition. And I think there was something that was touched by this man, and that Jesus, as he was healing him, I think the sigh, because it certainly is very prevalent that the word's in there, that he sighed because this was not the way life was supposed to be. Haven't we done that with our kids and our families? You know, we see something and you just go, what in the world is happening here? And to me, just give me an insight of when God looked at this human being, as he looks at us, I think he looks at us and just, you know, that's not the way I want it to be. And then the next reason I think he sighed was people heard the message, the gospel. They heard about God. And what was the condition of their ears?
They were deaf.
They were deaf. And what was the condition of their tongue? That people that God had chosen that should be proclaiming the great gospel to the world, and what was the condition of their tongue? Not getting the words out.
This man was a Jew, wasn't he?
Yeah.
Well, that does carry a lot of symbolism. Ears and the tongue. When the text was talking about putting the fingers in the ear and spit on the tongue, I can imagine Christ standing before him. It's almost like he is reforming his creation, a restoration.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
An act of restoration. Yeah. Which is what he wanted.
It's what he wants. And that's why I think he sighed. He was saying, this poor person, this was never the way it was supposed to be. And then he recreated, brought him back. And the other was, how many, as he looked around the multitude, his own disciples, how many heard, were deaf to everything he said. And you know, he said one time that, hey, if you all don't use your tongues correctly, I got the rocks that'll cry it out. But I thought it was very interesting that Matthew, and he sighed. That shows the humanity of Christ and how much, to me again, that he loves us. See, I think these stories, which we just kind of, I mean, we've read them all our life. But I think this is what people are looking to hear. That God cares enough that he'll go all the way up to a foreign land to take care of a woman's problem, and he cares enough that he's considerate enough that he'll take a deaf person and move them one on one, and he felt enough compassion to say, you know, this was never the way it should be. We do it with our own children, our own family. We sit and we watch them go through things, and we say, you went through it this morning one more time. You know, this just wasn't the way it should have been. Think of what God goes through with us. All right, read on.
And he said to him, "Keep back," that is, be open. And her ears were opened, and the impediments of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly. And he gave them orders not to tell anyone. But the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. And they were utterly astonished, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak."
Yeah. Why did he tell them not to say anything?
Went there to get some peace. He didn't have to tell them, they'd come running. Yeah. I'm sure they did.
They were just after what he could give them.
That's right. Remember, he's on the downside of his ministry. He's gone through this enough. He recognizes that people look at it, don't discern it, and now they're just in it for whatever they can get. And he wants that peace. He wants that time with his disciples. And the people celebrate. You know, it's like telling a little kid, don't go do something, and they want to tell everybody. Well, obviously, if you'd never heard before and you had trouble talking, I imagine you would want to go talk to every person and tell them what happened. By the way, when Jesus touches our lives, we don't have any other choice but to tell people what they had. Okay. Do you see through these two stories tonight a picture of God? One who cares, one who loves. Any comments?
I'm thinking still about him sighing. I know when I go into a room, sometimes those patients are not sure of me. And I think I stop everything. I mean, it's like whatever's going on there, we stop. And I think I just take a deep breath, and I'm thinking of what I'm going to say, do, turn the TV off. I think that pause was gathering everything into a circle. Stopped for that precious moment.
Yes.
And I think that's the first time I ever thought about him putting his fingers in the ears for that deaf person to see that what he was doing is like sign language to him.
I'm telling you, it is. When you go through these stories, and if you're looking for the story, not about a healing, but what does it say about God, it begins to change everything. And, you know, here God cared enough, take him outside, show him what he was going to do, follow the customs.
Yeah, mine says that the deaf man could not hear him say that. So when he said that, he was still deaf.
Mm-hmm.
The people around heard.
Yeah. You know, I mean, it just says to me a lot about God. Yeah. These are the messages that I think that people need to hear.
Absolutely.
They need
to
hear. How much God cares for individuals, because everybody is going through ups and downs on one scale. They're on a spiritual journey, and they need to know that God cares. And until they understand that God cares, no other message we give them has anything. Because what difference does it make?
I was struck last week when you said that God knows the beginning from the end, but that does not deter him from doing everything.
Absolutely.
And I've thought of that all week. It's like, you know, to us, that's our finite mind thinks that's ridiculous.
Mm-hmm.
Why would we do even try? But God, that's not God. God is like, I am here. I'm going to do everything I can for any individual.
Yeah. You know, it's interesting. Is I got a little insight to that. Was we have a granddaughter, as you well know, that we're concerned about. And a few years ago, I sat down with her and went through the next 4 or 5 years of her life and said, this is going to happen, and here's what's going to happen, and this is going to happen, and this is going to happen. And I was right. I missed one little thing, but it was minute, but I did miss that part. And the others all fall right in line. Still falling right in line. See? Number one, she didn't learn a thing, but we never stopped trying. I mean, I know what the end with her is. You know, Grandma still has great hope, but then and I do too. See,
absolutely.
But you know, and so I sat back and I know I didn't have children for a long time, obviously, and you know, boy, they entered in my life. It did give me a picture of what God's like, because I'm just sitting there saying, well, why are we doing this? We know what the end, but we keep trying. So that, you know, just think how frustrating it is for God. So, okay. Any other comments? Father in heaven, again, I always think about my life, and I can imagine how many times over my 60-odd years that you've sighed and said, my son, this is not what I intended. But you never left. You kept loving. You kept walking. For this I'm thankful, and I know that the people here can look in their lives and hear that sigh, but we know you're always there. You're always wanting the best for us. Be with each person here. We're thankful that we can come together on Friday evening, and we pray, Father, that throughout this weekend and the weeks to come, that you'll continually be with us and answer our prayers, be with our concerns, and help us to keep in mind how much you truly love us. In Jesus' name, amen.